I encourage you to open your Bible to the book of 1 Peter chapter 5. We are going to be spending our time almost exclusively in this chapter as we study this morning and consider perhaps how Peter would answer the question, how do you let go and let God? I've heard that saying before a number of times. It seems to be growing in popularity over the last several years. It seems when people are feeling overwhelmed in their life, feeling as if they have so much going on, they don't know how they can handle it, how they can overcome it, how they can get on top of it, this slogan is offered as a way of relief for them. Just let go and let God. And the idea, the sentiment behind this slogan is one of surrender. Surrendering yourself before God and allowing God to take over. I've read online some statements made by individuals about this slogan and the sentiment behind it. It is confessing to God that we are not big enough to deal with all our worries and allowing Him to take over. It is giving God the room to deal with these matters in His way, with His wisdom, working out His will by His power. Giving it to God simply means to put your complete faith in God to work things out for your good and know that ultimately it is His will and not your own that determines the outcome. I imagine if one is feeling overwhelmed, is feeling pressured, is full of anxieties and worries, these kind of sentiments would be very comforting. They would offer that relief and might even say they would be empowering. But as I read the descriptions behind this sentiment, and as it lies just on the surface, it seems to me that it's encouraging people to abandon their responsibilities regarding working out their worries and their stresses. That it would appeal to those who really want to abandon any responsibilities at all. Just let go and let God take care of it, and I'm going to think on just the pleasant things of life. And if followed with that idea that all you have to do is just let go and God's going to make everything okay, it can lead to frustration, can't it? I mean, I tried to let go. I asked God to take care of this and I've still got these problems. Where is this God you're talking about? Why isn't He listening to me? Why isn't He helping me? Let go and let God is not some magical chant that we can say, and if we hold our head just right when we say it, then everything disappears. No, God promises to see us through our troubles, but it requires some specific effort on our part. So what is involved in letting go and letting God? How are we to do this? How can you and I today let go and let God? If ever there was a people in the Bible that needed this admonition, that could have benefited from it, it would have been the recipients of Peter's first letter. Peter is writing to Christians who are already suffering for their faith, and he writes to tell them that it's only going to get worse. It's not going to get any better. And so the epistle as a whole is an admonition to hang on and to see it through. But I find here in chapter 5, verses 5 through 11, Peter lays out the steps that you and I need to take if we are going to successfully let go and let God. So Peter, how do we do this? How can we let go and let God? Peter tells us that the first step we have to take is to humble ourselves before God. That's the first step to take in letting go and letting God have control of our lives, is humbling ourselves before Him. Look at verses 5 and 6. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. It's easier for you and I to surrender our worries and our will once we realize that we're not in control at all. And that really is the first step, realizing that we're not in control, that we are not in charge. Think about the workplace. Who has all the stress on the workplace? Is it not the boss? It's the manager that has the stress, right? I mean, the lowly employee, he comes in, he clocks in, he does what he's told to do, and then he goes home at the end of his shift. Who has the stress? It's the manager. The manager, the boss, has the stress, has all the worries. We need to come and realize that in our relationship with God, He is the boss. He is the manager. He's the one who's in control. We show up, we do what He tells us to do, and we go on. He has the worries. He has the headaches. Let Him have the headaches. Let Him have the worries. The first step that we take is clothing ourselves in humility, lowering ourselves before God, and coming to realize who God is. If we will humble ourselves before the mighty hand or under the mighty hand of God, we'll do ourselves a favor, and that we will be recognizing the true position that God is in our world and in our lives, and the right position we are to be in before Him. The mighty hand of God, that's what we're to humble ourselves before. Humble ourselves before or under the mighty hand of God. The mighty hand of God is in control of every detail of the entire universe, isn't it? God is in control of everything. Can we not trust that God is also in control of our lives? That God is in control of what you and I come into contact with? God promises to give grace to the humble. And when we think about grace, especially in the New Testament, we often think of salvation, don't we? But grace really is a broader term that has to do with unmerited favor, when God gives us anything that we're undeserving of. And in this passage, it's talking about strength to endure. He gives grace to the humble. He gives the strength that is needed to endure and to make it through. To everyone? No. To those who clothe themselves with humility. And He has also promised to exalt those who humble themselves. Wouldn't you rather have God place you on the pinnacle than to be satisfied with the height that you can climb to just on your own? If we will humble ourselves before God, He will exalt us. In Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15, I want to read this verse. Isaiah chapter 57 and at verse 15 says, "For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Are you feeling overwhelmed? Are you feeling stressed? Do you need to be revived? Humble yourself before God. And the promise is that God's grace will be upon you and that God will exalt you. So the first step we take in letting go and letting God is to humble ourselves. Only then will God help us. But secondly, as we read on in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, Peter says, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." Our slogan has the verb "let go." The verb that Peter uses is to cast. Casting all your care upon Him. That word "cast," the Greek word literally means to throw upon. To throw, but to throw upon. And of course, the object is God. If you've ever been fishing, you know what it means to cast. You put that lure, you put that hook and the bait on the line, and you let it go. You sling it out there as far as you can. And what God is doing in the passage we're reading right here, God is inviting you and me to cast our cares upon Him. Whatever it is that is troubling us, we are to cast it upon God, and we do so through prayer. It is through prayer that we cast our troubles upon the Lord. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Paul writes and says, "Be anxious for nothing." That anxiousness, that anxiety, that worry, that stress. Be anxious for nothing. There's nothing that can come up in the life of a faithful Christian that is worthy of us stressing out over. There's nothing that's worthy of our anxiety. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. That includes everything, whatever it may be. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Paul doesn't say, you know, this might work. If you give it a try, the peace of God might show up and it might help you. No. Whatever it is that is troubling you, God says, I want to hear it. And if we will unburden ourselves and put that burden on God in prayer, the promise is that His peace, which surpasses all understanding, which means I don't need to spend a moment talking about it because I can't begin to explain it, surpasses understanding, will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. What is it that's bothering you? Is it a family problem? Take that to the Lord in prayer. Is it a son or a daughter who has become unfaithful and walked away from the Lord? Take that to God in prayer. He wants to hear about it. Is it a loved one who is ruining their lives with drugs or alcohol? Take that to God. He wants to hear about it. Is it the news that your father is sick? Your brother or sister is sick. Take that to the Lord in prayer. He wants to hear about it. Whatever it is that is troubling you, take it to God in prayer. Anything goes. Anything goes. Whatever is troubling you, take it to God in prayer. And the promise is that His peace will guard your heart and your mind. Psalm 55 and verse 22. Psalm 55 and verse 22 says, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved." Maybe you need to write that verse down on a piece of paper and put it up on your refrigerator for a couple of weeks and spend some time memorizing these lines and writing them in your heart. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. Let go and let God. You do that through prayer. But I want to suggest something else that we can do in casting our cares and getting rid of the things that are troubling us is we have to remove negative influences from our lives. It's not just through prayer that we can do this. If we've got something or someone who is a source of anxiety to us, if we can remove that from our lives, we need to remove it. I remember a number of years ago, I was given a new medication to try. The doctor thought that it would help. The second day I was taking it, my stomach started hurting. After about the fourth day, I quit taking it. You know why? Because I was tired of it hurting my stomach. And the doctor found a different medication. Is something bothering you? Is something hurting you spiritually, emotionally? Get rid of it. Whatever it is, get it out of your life. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and he's writing to Timothy and talking to him about his work as an evangelist and the responsibility that he has as a preacher. And he says, there are some things, Timothy, you don't have time for. He writes and says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words. The English Standard Version says he has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels. There are people like that. There are people like that in our world. There are people like that in our lives. You know what Timothy is told to do in verse 5, at the end of verse 5? From such withdraw yourself. Get people like that out of your life. Turn that off. If it's on, maybe it's coming from the television. I saw a thing this morning that the news begins with good evening, and then you've got 30 minutes of them telling you why it's not. How much of that are you going to listen to before you turn it off? Turn it off. Whatever it is that is troubling you, that is upsetting you, cast it out. Get rid of it. God wants to hear about it in prayer, but it may be that you and I need to exercise some decisions, that you and I need to be proactive about it and get it out of our lives. How do you let go? Sometimes you send it out the door. Sometimes you have to send it away, casting all your cares upon God. Peter, what else is involved in this? Peter would say that to let go and let God, you need to take your enemy seriously. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith. These Christians were suffering terribly at the hands of government leaders, maybe religious leaders, and even some slaves were suffering at the hands of harsh masters. There was plenty of blame to go around. When he's talking about their suffering, yeah, let me tell you why I'm suffering, and there was plenty of blame to go around. But what Peter does is he strips away all of that outer social arguments and arrangements that they had and exposes the real enemy. It's the devil. Your adversary, the devil. Letting go and letting God requires us to place the blame where it belongs. Satan is our enemy. Our enemy is not the boss at work, or the co-worker who's trying to get us fired. It's not the mean kid at school or the teacher who wants us to fail, so we think. It's not the next door neighbor who's throwing garbage over into our yard. It's not the government. It's not the media. It's not even Pakistan. Or is it Afghanistan? See, I don't watch the news. It's Satan. Satan is our enemy. From the very beginning, Satan has set forth to destroy and disrupt every good thing. So he disrupts lives, and he disrupts families and homes, and he disrupts congregations, and he disrupts schools and workplaces and communities and nations, and loves every minute of it. And all the while, he's got us pointing at anyone and everyone to blame. We need to know who the real enemy is. And we need to take him seriously. Peter says, be sober. Be sober. What does that mean? That's not hard to understand. It's the opposite of being intoxicated. Be sober. That is, be in control of your mind. Be alert. Be aware of what is going on in your life. Aware of what is going on around you. Be calm. Stay focused. Don't let things throw you into a tailspin. And that can happen, can it? I mean, we can be having one of those days that it only takes one more thing, and here come five or six. No, be sober. Be sober and be vigilant, which simply means be on the alert. Be watchful. Know where the danger is at. Give strict attention to it. We're not to be careless. I mentioned early on that letting go and letting God might appeal to those who want to just put their life on cruise control. The Bible nowhere tells us to do that. It says be vigilant. Know what is going on around you. And when it comes to the devil, resist him. That word resist in the Greek language literally means to set yourself opposed to him. You have an opponent. You have an enemy. He's not to peacefully coexist with you. You're not to peacefully coexist with him. You're not to get along to get along. You have an enemy. You stand opposed against him. Be sober. Be vigilant. Realize when you're being tempted to doubt. Realize when you're being tempted to fear. When you're being tempted to despair. And resist that. And what is the promise James gives us in James chapter 4 and verse 7? Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You want some peace in your life? Why don't you try resisting the devil? Stand against him. Show him the door. Resist him, and he will flee from you. But there's more to this as Peter continues. Not only do we need to take our enemy seriously, but Peter admonishes these Christians not to isolate themselves. Look here in verse 9. Verse 9. Now, one of Satan's tactics is to get you and I to thinking that we're all alone. That we're all alone. That there's no one who's with us, that we're all by ourselves. How many times the past year and a half have you been watching the television and you're sitting there thinking, am I the only person who isn't burning an American flag and tearing down a statue? Right. Gets us to think that somehow you're in the minority. Somehow you're the only one. When the reality is, the news networks are finding those one or two individuals and putting that on like everybody's doing it? No, you're not alone. You're not the only one. Or if Satan can get us to have the pity party, no one cares about me. No one cares about me, then Satan has us just exactly where he wants us. Remember, he is a roaring lion, and we all know what the lions, the prowlers do. If they can get one animal separated from the herd, they've got lunch, don't they? And if Satan can get you and I to separate ourselves from God's people and to go off and be all alone, we're goners. We're goners. No, do not isolate yourself from God's people. Peter follows up the admonition to resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Everyone is suffering. Everyone is going through this. And in putting these points together, I was thinking about the pandemic that we've been going through. I think next month it's a year and a half. A year and a half. We are not the only congregation of God's people that has had to struggle through this the past year and a half. We're not the only congregation that's made up of members who are ready to get back to normal, and some are saying we're not going fast enough, and others are saying, whoa, we're going way too fast. We're not the only congregation that's been going through that. That's been happening to a lot of congregations. When I say we're weathering this storm very well, we're weathering it very well. Other congregations are not weathering it this well. We need to be thankful for where we are as a congregation right now. There's always room for improvement, yes, but we are in the midst of a very unusual and unique situation. Every congregation in the world is. I communicate with a preacher friend of mine in the Philippines, and he talks about the restrictions and how they can't leave their house at times. Christians everywhere are going through the same kinds of struggles. Peter, throughout this epistle, has been calling upon these Christians who are suffering. He's been calling upon them to nurture their relationships with one another. Every chapter addresses it. Chapter 1 and at verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Chapter 2, verse 17, honor all people, love the brotherhood. Chapter 3, verse 8, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous. Chapter 4, 8 through 10, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Chapter 5, verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. All through this letter that Peter's writing to Christians who are suffering, he is emphasizing stick together, stay together. And that's how you get through this. And brethren, that's how we get through anything as Christians, is we stick together. And we see it through. God designed the church to come together, to assemble together so that we can encourage one another, so that we can stir up one another. What does that mean? That means that you need to be present for every assembly that you can attend. I know the elders have asked that for the time being at the present, let's go back to choosing one or the other. I'll risk it and say, if you need to be here at 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock this afternoon, you be here again. If you need it, you be here. Be here. We need each other. Be here on Wednesday. We've got a gospel meeting coming up in about a month. Be here for that meeting. But spend time with Christians, other Christians outside of the assembly. We can read in Acts chapter 2 where that early church, those Christians were together every day. Every day. And what was happening? The church was growing. The church was growing. During the week, stay in communication with one another. We do a good job of that. We all have a telephone. We can call each other. We can text each other. Social media, love it or hate it, it's there. We can stay in contact with one another. Email, we can stay in touch with each other. You want to let go and let God, don't let the brethren out of your life. Don't go off and isolate yourself. Christianity wasn't meant to be lived alone. To borrow a worn out phrase, we are in this together. We have been for 2,000 years now. That's not going to end anytime soon. So how do we do this? Don't isolate yourself. And then finally, as we look at verse 10, Peter says, you need to trust in God's purpose for your life and God's promises to you regarding that purpose. I want to put verse 10 up on the slide from the English Standard Version. I like the way the verse is arranged in the English Standard Version. Peter says, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Brethren, God has a plan for us. We are not the products of random chance, wandering aimlessly through a pointless existence. God has a plan. Now notice, first things first, Peter says, after you have suffered a little while. Remember, this letter is written to Christians who are suffering, and it's going to continue. But notice what he says, a little while. Keep it in perspective. How do we make it through times of suffering? Keep it in perspective. Think about it. On a scale that involves eternity, Even if you and I suffer every day for the rest of our lives, it's only for a little while, isn't it? It's only for a little while. But here's another one of Satan's tactics. If he can get us so caught up in what's happening right here and right now, we'll sell our birthright for a bowl of red soup. Right? We'll give it up. We'll give up God's intended purpose for us for temporary relief of suffering. No, it's only temporary. Keep things in perspective. And remember that God, the God of all grace, has called us to His eternal glory in Christ Jesus. That word called, it's translated from a Greek word that can be rendered summoned. The gospel call is a summons to all of mankind to come to God and receive salvation on His terms. On judgment day, those who have refused the gospel are going to be before an angry God. For a reason, they've refused His summons. God has called us. He's called us to what? A perfect life right here and right now? No, He's called us to eternal glory. We know that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father now in glory. We are called to join Him. And when we enter into heaven, we will begin to experience that eternal glory. But God has not abandoned us here to try to make our way there on our own. God has a purpose, but He has also promised some things to us. Notice that God Himself will restore us. Some translations say perfect us. The Greek word means to put in proper condition, to make complete, to make one what he ought to be. Do you feel broken? Do you feel broken? God can repair it. That's what God has promised to do for His people, to perfect or to restore, to make it back the way that it's supposed to be. But you've got to allow Him to do it. We've heard the saying, God can mend a broken heart. But you've got to give Him all the pieces. He has to have all of it. You've got to humble yourself and give yourself to God and let Him restore you, make you what you ought to be, and confirm you. The old King James Version says to establish. The new King James Version says establish, or to confirm. The idea here is to strengthen, to make one firm, to render one constant. And God has promised to do that with us, to give us what we need so that we can keep on keeping on, so that we can see it through to the very end, regardless of what it is we have to go through. All the translations I looked at next render the next word with strengthen. It means to make strong, but the emphasis here is on spiritual strength. We know to be strong physically, we have to exercise ourselves. Well, to be strong spiritually, we have to exercise ourselves. And unfortunately, there's no better spiritual exercise than to go through times of suffering. We need to realize when we're going through those times, if we handle them the right way, that we will come out the better for it. James chapter 1 tells us that. Count it all joy when you fall under various trials. And the last word here is to establish or to settle you. And the idea here is to stabilize you, to make you stable. The Scriptures tell us that we're not to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, that we're not to be driven by the wind or the waves, but that we are to build our house on the rock and we are to stand firm in our faith, and God will give us what we need in order to do that. Now, I realize these four terms, they overlap in the original and in the English as well. They overlap, but together they give us a complete picture of what God has promised to do for us if we will clothe ourselves in humility, give our cares to Him, and place ourselves in His care. God will equip us with everything we need so that we can endure everything the devil throws our way. So we can enter into that eternal glory. when this life is over. Peter would say, there are some things for you to work on. If you want to know how to let go and let God, here's what you need to do. Now, let go and let God, that sounds great, but it's not as easy as that. It requires effort on our part. And Peter here lays it out for us. What do we need to do? We need to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, realizing that He is in control. We need to cast our cares upon Him, get rid of the negative out of our lives. Be proactive about it. Get it out through prayer. Get it out by casting it out, turning it off, whatever it is. We need to take our enemies seriously. Put the blame where it belongs. Satan is causing the havoc in our world today. He always has, and he always will. Put the blame where it belongs and handle him in the right way. Don't isolate yourself from your brethren. Spend time with your brethren and trust in God's purpose for your life, the big picture purpose. I don't mean where you're going to go to school or what your career is going to be or where you're going to vacation. I mean the thing that matters to God, where you're going to spend eternity. Remember God's and trust in God's purpose for you and God's promises to help you and I get there. That's how you and I can let go and let God. I know that this is a study that all of us need to hear. Many of us need it in our lives right now. And those who don't, hang on to it. You'll need it someday soon. The devil will make sure of that. But we need to be the kind of people that God wants us to be, and we need to be the kind of people that God equips us to be. So let's not let God down. He's never let us down. Let's not let God down. Let's let go, and let's let God. Have you surrendered everything to the Lord? Have you surrendered all to Him as a Christian? Letting go of your entire will, your entire life, and placing yourself in His will, thy will be done. If not, you need to develop in that direction. You need to make those changes. As one who's not yet a Christian, have you surrendered all to your Savior? Confessed your faith in Him, repented of your sins, and been willing to, are you willing to be joined together in His death, burial, and resurrection in the watery grave of baptism? If that's your desire, to become a Christian or to be a stronger Christian, we stand ready to help you. Whatever your need is, let it be made known. And come as we stand and sing this song.